Alrighty, so wanted to start today with kind of a ridiculous story that came about yesterday. So it wasn't originally planned, but I figured it made for a good example of a change that's happened in my life around the area of prayer and my relationship with God. So I recently moved back from Kentucky. I lived in Kentucky for 5.5 years while I was at school and somehow managed to accumulate a number of things. Mostly those things were books. I came home with 263 new textbooks and a couple of other things, a good reading chair, a new mini fridge, but mostly books, and way too many to try and pack in my flight back home. So I made use of a service that U-Haul has where they'll just drop off a crate in front of your house and you can load it up and they'll pick it up and send it across country for you. And the service was great, I highly recommend it. But it arrived here in Reading recently and they'll drop it off at your home and you can take your time unloading it all. And this is kind of what it looks like if you guys have ever seen one of these sitting next to the U-Haul building. And I had kind of an outrageous experience. So I'm getting it all set up and you get the little stands and the supports and everything. That trailer doesn't look, you know, hefty, but it's rated for 2,000 pounds, so it's made to carry a ton. And that little ramp right there, that doesn't look too enormous either, but it's made to handle dollies and things moving a ton of weight in and out of that thing. It is substantial, I can assure you. And unfortunately, I also learned that it is heavy and that it is hard steel. And the way that I learned this was through a terrible miscalculation on my part. I failed at geometry as I was bringing that ramp down. It did not occur to me that if it is this high off the ground while it's up, then it's going to come this far out when I drop it. And I dropped it right on one toe. One toe took the full brunt of that steel ramp. And I'm telling you, some stuff came out of my mouth. But I was surprised. It turned into an interesting little revelation. I was just talking to Brother Hyatt about when we discover we look back behind us, we've been taking little steps in our life, and we're not conscious of progress really until we look behind us, or we have an experience where something has changed and we respond to it differently. So 10 years ago, truly, the words that would have come out of my mouth would have been very different. My impulse, my instinct in that moment of severe pain and sudden concern that I had destroyed one of my 10 toes, probably my favorite toe, really, would have provoked a different response altogether. But instead, reflexively, and I think comedically, given the content, I prayed. My instinct was to pray. Now, it wasn't a deep, you know, thousand-year-old desert father's prayer. It wasn't particularly orthodox, and yet, I think this is a common prayer. I bet some of you have prayed this exact prayer, and it goes something like this. Oh God, oh Lord my God, oh God, Lord help me, Lord, oh God, why Lord? Amen. It's just one of those kind of prayers. And it was just shockingly painful. And one of the other things that came flooding into me is gratitude that I don't experience pain like that very often. But when you don't, man, does it stand out. And sure enough, all yesterday, my toe swole up like a balloon. And thankfully, when I got up this morning, it helped a little. It had gone down a little bit. And I'm walking on it, so I don't think anything's broken. We'll find out if it turns like black and destroyed tomorrow. But for the moment, I just thought it was an interesting moment to encounter a change that's occurred to me, and it's kind of connected to what we talked about last Sunday. Last Sunday, we talked about the R in the PRAY acronym. Again, we're going through this series on prayer from an acronym that we encountered in Lectio 365. That's a little prayer app. It's really good. Look into it. That kind of breaks the practice and purpose of prayer down into these four points, these four steps, you might say. The importance of pausing. Stillness, making room for ourselves in the day and in the moment of prayer, because life is noisy and it's fast and it bustles and you can be off guard or off balance if you try to pray from the middle of that busyness. It's good to stop for a moment and give yourself a moment, take a beat and a breath and process what's going on as you begin to approach the Lord in prayer. And the second step yesterday was the R, rejoicing. And the importance of what you believe about who God is, and the fact that in any relationship, whether it's with God or with your neighbor, what you believe about a person affects your relationship with them. It affects the way you talk to them. And prayer is, among other things, a conversation with the Lord. Praise and rejoicing is an important way of kind of recentering, finding your posture. We talked about batters, and my favorite thing about baseball, unfortunately, there are other things to appreciate, I'm sure, but my favorite thing is the dance that batters do as they get up to the plate. Their little ritual and their swing and their movement, and some of them do it between every single pitch, which I'm sure the referee and everybody loves. But they do this to get into their posture where they are certain that they're ready for what comes next. Rejoicing kind of reconnects us with the truth of who God is. Centering ourselves in the Psalms and the declarations of the truth of who God is gets us ready for what comes next in prayer. And this Sunday, we're going to talk about what comes next in prayer. But before we get there, I just thought I'd pray for the message today. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who invites us to relate to you. You're not far and distant and disconnected and disinterested from us, Father God. From the beginning, your plan clearly was to dwell with us and to be a part of our lives. And Jesus' invitation to us so clearly is that we would be a part of you and you in us, Father God, that your spirit would literally dwell inside of us. We thank you for what that reveals of how close you want to be in relationship with us. We thank you that you invite us, even instruct us, to approach you in prayer to facilitate that relationship, Father God. So we pray that you would help us to hear your voice in the midst of this message through your scripture, Father God, and indeed to find new hope and joy and satisfaction in the practice and the discipline of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there is a moment during interviews that I think all of us will agree is the worst moment in an interview. It is when they spring that question on you, would you talk to us a little bit about your biggest weakness? Anybody love that question? Some of you might actually, we've got some smart and clever people in this congregation. Some of you may have found a really clever way of handling that situation. I have not. I'm terrified any time that I encounter that, and it feels like a trap. I don't know if it feels like a trap to any of you, but it sounds like you just asked me to tell you why you shouldn't hire me, which is a horrible thing to do to someone who's already nervous and already doing an interview. And I used to try to come up with ways to dodge that question, but over the course of years of work and having a few of those interviews, I suddenly realized there are valuable insights that we can gain from confronting that. Maybe not in the moment of the interview itself, but have you ever asked yourself that question outside of an interview? One of the things that I have come to learn in my professional life is one of my greatest weaknesses is that I am very slow to ask for help. When I get in over my head, when I encounter something that I don't know how to handle, I am not great at reaching out early and asking for assistance. And I've spent some time in my current job because I've been working on that in myself. It bites me every once in a while, even now. And I have a great job and I work with a great team now. So where did that come from? Where did I develop that hesitation to ask for help? And I realized it probably goes back to one of my first jobs. When I was 20 years old, I got the dream job of a 20-year-old in Southern California. I had just finished my undergrad in computer science, and a representative of Electronic Arts rolled into the building and said, we're looking for a few people to play video games for pay. Can you even imagine? Now, I didn't realize at the time that that probably got in the way of me finishing a bachelor's in programming, which would have been more valuable, but man, did I jump at that opportunity. Are you kidding me? You're going to pay me to play video games all day. Now, what they don't tell you when they invite you to do that work is that you have no choice over what video game you're playing. So I did spend a season playing, you know, Barbie's Grand Adventure. But most of the games were more engaging to me than that, and it was a fun season, honestly. But I had a really bad experience at the end of that 5 years working in the game industry. I worked at Electronic Arts, Activision, Vivendi. I was one of the beta testers of World of Warcraft. There were a lot of fun things in that season of my life. But I got into trouble personally and in my walk and a number of relational dynamics. And I started to fail at what had become my job as a lead tester. So I had a team of 12 people that I was in charge of, and I was not doing a good job of that. And I began to notice that, and fortunately, there was enough integrity in me, even at 23, whatever I was at that point, to realize that that can't stand. Either I have to do better, or I have to step out of the way so somebody else can do better. And so I was kind of working through that. What's my next move? At what point do I just say I have to step down? And I was confiding in a friend who was another one of these lead testers at Electronic Arts. And I really trusted him with that. You know, I was in a vulnerable place. I was talking about me not doing a good job and probably need to be replaced. Like, that's about as vulnerable as you can possibly get. And I learned it was a mistake to have trusted that person, because the next day they went to my boss and they told me, hey, Todd doesn't think he's doing a good job and probably needs to get replaced. It was devastating. So my boss came up to me out of the blue and said, so I hear you need to be replaced. Like I hope you can't imagine that, but some of you may have had an experience of that kind of betrayal in the workplace. It was really hard. And I think that begun the tendency that I have in the workplace of never wanting to admit when I'm overwhelmed, of never wanting to be honest about where I feel weak or incapable in a professional setting. And it's been a long time. That's 20 years ago. And I'm still trying to undo that mess. Fortunately, the place I work now is full of wonderful people and a really good boss. And so I'm working on that now. But the reason I share that story is that this next step in the acronym, the PRAY, A is for ask. And asking for help, asking for something, can in fact be pretty difficult. And again, it has to do with what we talked about last Sunday, what you believe about the person that you're talking to. If you believe the person you're talking to is not your ally, is not your advocate, then you're going to be really hesitant to share anything vulnerable with them. What do you believe about God as you approach God in prayer? Do you believe that God is for you? Do you believe that he loves you despite what you're about to admit to him? The answer to that question directly impacts what you're willing to ask for and the way that you go about asking it. So this Sunday, we're just going to kind of focus on that practice of asking the Lord. We've taken a moment, we've paused, given ourselves a beat to think about our circumstances and what it is that we need. We've rejoiced in the Lord. We've remembered and reminded ourselves, hopefully, of the truth of who he is and his goodness and his love for us. And now comes the moment. This is the next step. This is what we, as the batters at the plate, have gotten ourselves ready for. Now comes the ask. I thought I'd start us with a verse from Matthew 7. This is Matthew 7:11. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? What do you believe about who God is? What do you believe is true about him as you approach him in that vulnerable place? Now, this business of asking, this is not invented by the person who came up with the PRAY acronym. Obviously, I think, as I said in my first little Instagram video, by the way, like and subscribe to Instagram. But what I was saying there is I think probably the primary motive of prayer, oftentimes, the reflex is, I need something. I'm in trouble. I'm getting overwhelmed. I don't know how to solve this or respond to this. So we turn to the Lord and we ask. Asking is pretty intuitive as a part of prayer. But it's also something that God talks about extensively in the Word. All throughout the Bible, we are instructed and invited to approach God and ask. I thought I'd share a few examples of that with us from the Old and New Testament. So Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done in your life. Matthew 7:7-8, we're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of Matthew today. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. There is good news attached to asking the Lord for things in the Bible. Another passage out of Matthew from chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And that last one is very, very interesting. It's fascinating to me. Why does Jesus prompt us to ask him to send workers into his own field? Why doesn't he just do that on his own? Why are we asked to ask in the first place? Among the truths that we rejoice in about God is that he knows all things, that he sees us, that he is aware of us, that he has perfect clarity on what we need. So why then does he have us take that extra step of asking him? Doesn't he already know? Does asking him give him power he didn't have before? Why? Why are we encouraged to ask? If you're not familiar with the word, this word I'm about to share, I'm sure you understand the concept. And I have a budget. I'm allowed to use this word maybe like 4 times a year. I'm going to spend one of them here today. And the word is meta-narrative. Ooh, meta-narrative. Well, narrative is easy, right? Narrative is just story. It's just what's happening. You know, who are the people? What are the events? Where's the setting? What's the moral of the story? Narrative. That's a story. A meta-narrative is just looking at a bunch of stories and looking for a common thread. What's a reoccurring thing that you see happening again and again and again? In this case, in the stories of the Bible, in the parables of the Bible, in the Proverbs, in the Psalms, in the historical records. What are some of the things that we see happening again and again and again throughout the Bible? Love is a common meta-narrative theme. We see that show up again and again and again. But there's another one that I want to center in on today as a proposed partial answer to the question, why does God want us to ask him in the first place? And that is the parental heart of God. It is a very common and conspicuous repeating theme throughout the Bible. God is presented as our heavenly Father. The language and the idea of parent and child is found all throughout Scripture. Even in the Lord's Prayer itself, note that the first words, Jesus gathers his disciples and says, here's how you pray. And he says, our Father. Now, there's some explosive stuff just in two words right there. First of all, that Jesus would wrap his arms around his beloved and stand with them and say, our Father, not your Father or your Sovereign or your Creator, but our Father. But that is an invitation to family, and it directs us towards God the Father, which is a parental dynamic. That thing is present all throughout the world, all throughout the Word. God paints us the picture of sacrificial parental love, a devotion to our wholeness and our formation, even up to the point of it costing him his own blood, the life of his own beloved son. And the revelation of God seen in Jesus, that he is willing to do that for us, to stand in our place, to die for us, to be sacrificed for us. What a revelation of how God loves us. There's a moment in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus seems to pull that curtain back a little bit and reveal this exact dynamic I thought I would share with us here today. Yeah, I've got it up there. This is again out of Matthew 7, verses 9 to 11. You parents, so he's already calling our attention to the dynamic of parenthood. If your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if even you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? I don't know if there's a more perfect verse to center around as we wander before the Lord. Why, Lord? If you know all things, if you see all things, if you've got an answer ready to go, why take that extra step of asking? And I propose today that part of the answer is because God desires something from us. And that can make some people a little twitchy. I have beloved friends from seminary who would balk a little bit at the notion that God needs anything at all from us. Surely God is self-sufficient. What could we, his creatures, possibly give him? But I think the scriptures, and I think as we watch Jesus, the constant invitations that Jesus extends to his people reveal that there is something that we can give in the sense that we can choose to do it or not to do it. And it requires that choice. It requires sincere volition, and that is the gift of relationship. We can choose to be in a relationship with God, or we can choose to turn our back on God. And God clearly desires relationship with us, something genuine, something personal and intimate. And I think that one of the things going on that we see in the fact that God constantly calls us to approach him in prayer and to ask for him is that same intuitive parental dynamic. Now, you of you parents in the congregation here today, I'm gonna speculate, as a single man with no children, that one of the most important things that you seek to establish in your relationship with your children is that they would always feel safe approaching you about anything in life. Is that fair from the parents? And I'm curious, because I'm not a parent, but would anybody share one or two examples of how you have gone about establishing that? What do you do to keep your children feeling like they're safe and able? So reserve judgment and receive them exactly where they are. Yeah, anybody else? What do you do to try and keep the door open? Sure. Yeah. Be direct about it. That's good. That's good. Now, I the nearest experience I have to parenthood is that I'm an uncle, and I'm newly a great uncle with three great nieces who I love very much. And part of the joy of being an uncle is that I get to spoil them and give them all kinds of things and then walk away. At the end of the day, I get to have my space, I get to have my break, I get to put them back in the hands of their parents, full of sugar and everything else. But I can tell you, even as an uncle, there is a joy unlike any other joy in my life to giving something to my nieces or my nephews, especially if it's something that I know is meaningful to them. And I love, it doesn't happen a whole lot, but it happens in the same realm that we were talking about earlier in the video game. I'm the video game uncle, and I have been all the lives of my nephews and nieces. And a couple of them have taken interest in creating video games. So every once in a while now, my oldest nephews will approach me and ask me for advice. Todd, can you help me, give me some advice on how I should go about making a game? Now, is there lasting meaning and value to video games in the eternal sense? I don't know. But man, is it a joyful thing to discover that there's something my nephews want that I can help them with. And I've got to believe that sense, the joy of giving and responding, and just having the relationship to begin with, where they can approach me and say, this is a thing that would make me happy. Can you help me with that? That's huge for an uncle, even more so, I imagine, for a parent. And I think it's fair to say and infer that God has that same parental experience with us. Now, God could have created us on the earth and dropped a U-Haul box next to us full of all the stuff that we would ever need. We didn't need to necessarily have any notion that God existed at all. He could have just dumped it all next to us and we would have been self-sufficient. And yet, interestingly, even as he loaded the garden full of all the stuff that Adam and Eve would need, he immediately stepped foot into it with them and began to walk with them and talk with them and invite them to be active participants in his creation, even to be stewards over it. You take care of this. This is precious to me, and I want to put it in your hands. Man, if that's not loving and relational, I don't know what is. But I think in that question of why does God want us to ask, why does God want us to approach, I think that's part of the answer, because God desires relationship. And parents understand that it is a wonderful thing for your children to trust you enough to approach you with the things that you need. And there's a blessing in it for the parent and for the child to be able to have that kind of interaction. Relationship is important to God. So then, if that's a part of why we ask, how do we ask? How do we go about doing this? Is there a right way? Is there a wrong way to go about approaching the Lord and asking? Well, I think so. I think there are some guidelines, and we're talking about some of them in this series. But I also think there's a great deal of freedom in the same sense that each one of us is different. Each of our relationships with the Father is different. Our circumstances are different. So the way that we approach the content of our prayers will be different from one person to another. But in common, I would say, we begin by pausing, just as the series has been teaching us. Take a moment. Be reverent in prayer. I think sometimes we can, you know, get too casual with our prayer and forget that we're talking to the Almighty here. This is the creator of heaven and earth. Take just a moment and pause and you know, maybe even posture your heart. Imagine yourself approaching the throne of heaven, knowing that sitting on that throne is a Father who loves you. But he's the King of Kings. So take a moment and then rejoice in the goodness of who God is. Remember that he loves you. Remember that he's for you. Posture your heart in that way. Whatever it is you're about to put before him, whatever it is you're about to ask for or confess to or share with the Lord, know that you're sharing with the person who loves you more than anyone else on the earth. And as a parent, as fathers and mothers, I know you'll know that feeling. And God's is even more in that direction. There's a psalm, I think, that gives us a great kind of template for how to do this. Psalm 100, verse 4. We looked at this last week, but enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. To enter the courts and enter the gates is to approach the throne, to approach the Holy of Holies in the sense of the tabernacle. So how do you approach? In what way do you approach? With thanksgiving and praise. That should be the posture of your heart. Also, we're instructed to pray in the name of Jesus, which is something I'm preoccupied with constantly. I'd love to get into what that possibly means more in a later sermon, but John 16, 22 expands on this a bit. So you have sorrow now, this is Jesus speaking, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant you your request because you use my name. You haven't done it this way before. Ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. So there's something to this business of asking in the name of Jesus. And it's more than just stamping his name at the end of the prayer like it's a magic spell or something. There's something about asking in the way and the name and in the heart of Jesus. To pray without ceasing is another instruction that we're given. How do we ask the Lord? How do we pray? Well, without ceasing, consistently, stubbornly even possibly. Out of 1 Thessalonians 5, we get, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is what God wants out of us, to constantly be approaching him, to never grow tired of standing before him, sharing our experiences with him, and then asking for him to be a part of them and to provide for us. And also to pray with open hands. And this one's important. This is a place that I've been trying to develop in my own prayer life. I've discovered that I have developed a bad habit in my adult life of praying with tunnel vision. What I mean for that is I approach the Lord, I've got a circumstance, I've got a need, and without really being conscious of it, I decide that the answer has to look a certain way. Surely, if God answers my prayer, he'll do it this way. And so I get myself into this kind of a place with my prayers. And I've learned through experience and frustration that I'll be so focused on what I think God has to do to answer my prayer. Meanwhile, he's right here. He's right. I have pigeonholed myself, believing that this is the only possible way that God could respond. And he's doing all kinds of amazing stuff over here that I don't notice, because I'm not open to the idea that he might be more creative than me sometimes. It's a silly thing to think that God has to do it my way. But we can do that in our prayers. We can go beyond asking, revealing the need of our heart, the circumstances around us, and start dictating to God what he has to do in response to that. That's a mistake to make. I think we have to pray with open hands, certainly be honest and candid with the Lord about the pains, about the needs, the shortcomings, the desires, the dreams. But then remember that he's the creator of heaven and earth. He's a very creative person. And there could be 10 things going on in the circumstance we're praying about that we don't see, but he sees it. And so he knows better than we ever could what's necessary, what a good answer would be. This has been a big moment or big dynamic of growth in my own prayer life. And I find myself praying in much more general terms these days, mostly focusing on, here's what I see, Lord, but I know you see more. So help. You know, whatever the help looks like, God, and don't let me miss it. Let me see that it's you. So, let's see here. Oh yeah, last point here. And this is kind of like a heart sermon for me, this thing I'm discovering, talking to a couple people who are helping me find this in myself. Pray with hopeful anticipation. So there's a moment that stands out in my memory. My parents divorced when I was 5, so I moved around a lot. By the time I was done with 12th grade, I'd gone to 8 schools. And that also meant that I moved to different houses a lot. But one house in my childhood stands out because of Christmas Eve. We lived in a little condo, and I have this vivid memory. I couldn't have been more than 8. I could paint it. It's so vivid to me. Of one particular Christmas Eve, I remember laying down in bed, excited for what was under the tree. I had no idea what my presents were going to be that year. And this, I'm not meaning to be shallow. This is not all about, you know, getting material things. But just the joyful anticipation of a child's heart knowing that even though I don't know what's under the tree, something's under the tree. And it's for me. There's like 12 somethings in there. They got my name on it. That's a particular kind of excitement to carry around with you. And you never sleep. Well, I guess it's the best and the worst night's sleep you have, the Christmas Eve night sleep, because you have to wait. You don't get the presents until the next morning. But there's also that joyful exhilaration of knowing, man, something's under that tree for me. There's a way, I think, to carry hope in our lives and in our prayer, where that's the posture of the heart. Lord, you've got an answer for this. Nothing about this situation has caught you off guard. At no point have the heavenlies heard God say, oh man, didn't see that coming. It's never happened. God knows what's necessary. He knows what's going on. And he's got a good and loving and abundant and generous answer for any question, any request that you might make. There's a way to carry that in our hearts. Matthew 7 again, we're all over Matthew today. Matthew 7:7-8 reminds us, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. That's a joyful anticipation. God doesn't leave the door closed on you. But again, there's a need to leave your hands open. The answer may be something different than what you imagined. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's not yet. And sometimes it's actually what you need is something else altogether. But the Lord will answer. God wants you to ask. There's no shame in approaching the Lord asking for help. That's what he wants as a loving father. He wants to answer. He wants to be an active, vibrant relationship. He wants to have an active, vibrant relationship with you where you are free to approach him and talk to him about anything. And God will answer. But leave room for him to answer as God, not as some kind of divine vending machine that you approach periodically and you put your quarter in and you get what you think you want. He will answer, but he'll do it his way. He knows more about your needs than you do. He sees more clearly every aspect of the season that you're in than you do. He knows exactly what you actually need and not just what you think you need. Final story here. I was in a healing class at seminary once where it wasn't for credit, it was just an extra thing where there were a few professors, spiritual formation professors, that just had a passion for healing. And for any students who wanted to spend evenings with them, we would get to sit down and talk about what they had seen in the realm of healing. Physical, for sure, miraculous, absolutely, but also sometimes emotional, psychological. There's a strong counseling program at the seminary. So we talked about all kinds of healing. I remember once listening to one of the professors, and as if by an image, we had someone share the sense of an image. Sometimes when God speaks, it's a complex kind of experience. I had this picture in my head of someone reaching out relationally, trusting someone, and then just having their hand cut off. You know, whatever, betrayal, whatever it was, just cut their hand right off. And the reflex was to grab their wrist back and go to the Lord and say, "Help, my hand. My hand has been cut off." And then I just had this sense that God was saying, yeah, and that hurts, and that's terrible. But there's something more important that happened right there. Your heart was hurt. Your heart was wounded. And you're no longer reaching out to the people around you. The hand, you can live with one hand. You'll be fine. You're fine with that. But a heart that's not willing to open for others, that's a much bigger problem. And so that's such a specific vision to be given. It's like this whole little scenario that played out in my head. And it was a revelation to me that sometimes we're praying for the thing that's in front of us, the thing that seems obvious and necessary, but there's something even deeper we don't see that's more urgent from the perspective of our Creator. And an example of why it's important to pray with open hands. There may be something even more important going on behind the circumstances that you've approached God about. And it's important to leave Him the room to be creative and to address things in the right order and in the right time. But be assured, He is eager to bring you every good thing. So ask. Amen? Amen. All righty. Well, we're going to take communion here together as we do each Sunday. It is a celebration of one of the great, the best good thing that God has ever given us, His Son, Jesus. And Jesus taught His disciples in His last days in His earthly ministry to keep this tradition, this sacrament, in remembrance of Him. And He lifted up two things. Again, I love how Sean teaches this. He grabbed two common elements that rich or poor would be present on a table. Bread, which everybody had, and fruit, which anybody would have access to. He took bread and wine, and He said, "These are representative of what I'm about to give you. This is my body, which is about to be broken for you, and this is my blood, which I'm about to shed for you. Partake of these things, and when you do, remember me. Remember what I have done for you, what I've given for you." And so this is a tradition we invite you into. If you're a follower of Jesus or want to start following Him today, you are welcome at the Lord's table. The way we do this is we come down the center aisle, and we all take a cracker, dip it in the non-alcoholic wine, and we will take it back to our seats around the outer aisles, and we're just going to wait until everybody has it, and then we'll take it all together as family. So please come forward. Well, Father God, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You for the answer that You sent to one of the greatest questions of all. How can we approach You, Lord, despite our sin? How can we return to You despite the way that we as humanity have walked on this earth? We thank You for Your answer, Lord, for the magnitude and the creativity of it, for the sacrifice of it, Lord. We pray that You would help us to understand more deeply and perfectly the meaning behind it, the revelation of Your heart in it, Father God, as we do this in remembrance of You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All righty. Well, if I can have you stand, I'd just love to pray a blessing over you as we turn into the world. Father God, we thank You that You are a good and loving Father. We thank You and we praise You that You have chosen to fellowship with us in that way. We don't deserve it. We're not entitled to it, God. We couldn't possibly earn it. But You give it to us anyway, Lord. You invite us into that place. You reach Your arms around us in the body of Christ, and You say, "This is how you pray, our Father." Thank You for that relationship, Father God. Make us good and faithful stewards of that invitation to honor You, Lord, Your kingdom, Your family, Lord. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.